Please turn with me for our instruction to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the chapter 28, the verses 1 to 14. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's word. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whosoever keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whosoever causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I will end the reading of God's holy, infallible word there, and look to him to bless it to us this evening. Dear young people, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to that portion of God's word that I read to you in your hearing just a few moments ago. The book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right there in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 18, and I want to take for my text this evening the verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, as we look at the verse 13 tonight, I want to say a few things about what we have looked at in our recent meetings as we've gathered here together. You remember the things that I spoke about recently. Last time, you remember we considered the parable of the fig tree in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ likened certain religious people who were not bearing fruits of righteousness, and the first would be repentance and fruits of righteousness in their lives. He likened them to a fig tree that was tended to very lovingly and caringly by its owner, but it did not bring forth fruits unto God. And so the religious leaders of his day, the Jews, were condemned because they had so much given them. Ultimately, they had the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time. And the Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected the Messiah. They put to death the Son of God. They accused him of all kinds of corruption, but he himself was pure, and they were corrupt, and they put him to death. But not only that, people in this world, Gentiles, come into this world living for themselves. And that's how you and I come into this world. We come into this world living for ourselves and totally rejecting God. In fact, pushing him out of our lives, saying, in essence, he doesn't exist and that his laws do not exist and we don't have to obey them and we live how we want. And those religious leaders, as we, were not repenting. They were indeed going to the synagogue, going to worship God, but only outwardly. And you know, we can be like that. Maybe you attend church, I'm sure you do, with your mum and dad, and you go and maybe you just pay a little bit of respect. It's an outward religiosity. But there's no real repentance toward God and there's no real fruits in your life. I described in the meeting before that how we all in this world are meant to bear fruit to God. God made us for himself, to glorify him. That is the reason why God made Adam and Eve. That is the reason why God made you and I. Firstly, he made us in his image so that we would glorify him, so that we would reflect him in this world. Well, remember in that last message of that fig tree, remember how it was tended for 3 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, didn't he, to the Jews for 3 years. His public ministry was 3 years. But remember just before he gave that parable, the people came up to him and started to tell him about an incident that had happened. And that was, there were those insurrectionists in his day, people that opposed the Roman jurisdiction over the land of Israel. Because remember, Israel was under Roman occupation and they had what were called insurrectionists, men that would rise up against the Roman rule. And what happened on one occasion was this, that Pilate put to death some insurrectionists and he mixed their blood with the sacrifices of the Jews to sort of say to the rest, you try and do this to me, you try, you oppose, and this is what happens. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he asks a question to the Jews. Do you suppose that those men were worse sinners than the rest because they died such a death, such a horrific death? And he said, nay. He said, except ye repent, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he gave another incident of 18 people that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them in Luke chapter 13. I'll read the verse 4. He says, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And he said, nay. He said, except ye repent, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And people have that tendency, don't they? That just because bad things or disastrous things, terrible things happen to some people, somehow we tend to think that other people are worse sinners than we. But that is not the case, is it? And I reminded you of those many people, those 5,000 lives that were lost. Maybe some of you weren't born then. I think many of you probably were. When those aeroplanes flew into the Twin Towers in America and over 5,000 people died. And there have been worse incidents too. Terrible incidents, earthquakes, and famines. We're told in the Bible that these things are going to come in the last days. And these are warning signs for people to repent. But we must never think that somehow because these disasters and these atrocities don't happen to us, and what we call natural causes, God is behind them. Everything happens by God. Everything is ordained by him. Although he doesn't put the evil disposition in people's hearts to blow up people or to send aeroplanes into buildings, God doesn't put the evil there, but he allows certain things because it's a wicked world and God is not to blame for that. It's men that do it. But we mustn't think that somehow, because these things don't happen to us, that somehow we are better than other people. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Nay, he said, no. Unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And of course the Jews did. I spoke about that last time, how in AD 70, when Jerusalem fell, the people were literally starved to death by the Romans, and mothers were found eating their own children. You say, that's an awful thing. Well, it happened before. When the children died, the mothers had no food, so they would even eat their own children. Not all of them, but some of them. It was a terrible day. But that judgment came because, as God had forewarned, if they reject the Savior, such a judgment would come. But there's, dear young people, a far worse judgment that I want to speak about tonight. And it's not only the loss of our lives, but it's a loss of all eternity. You may die a very so-called natural death. But after the end of your life here, the Bible speaks of a second death, where souls go to be reserved for the great judgment day of God. And then finally, when God will usher in that day, he will call all men before his throne. And most men will be judged for their sins, others pardoned because they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has died for them, and they've run to him for refuge, and they've confessed their sins. And here, look at the verse 13 of Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, I want to look at this verse in its three parts tonight. You'll see the natural divisions or the thoughts that are there. Have a look. There is, first of all, the covering of sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And there it's seen in the negative, isn't it? One shall not prosper if they cover their sins. And then the second part, confessing sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth, secondly, but whosoever confesseth, there's the positive. The negative is those who don't, but those who confess, so there's the confessing of sin. And then thirdly, notice with me, there is the forsaking of sins. And forsaketh them shall have mercy. So there's the verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, if you look at this verse here with me, what we see here is a very definite thing. Do you notice that? The Lord God here is very definite about this. In other words, this is God's law of conferring mercy. This is God's principle toward mankind of conferring or giving mercy to sinners. There are certain fixed principles in God's word that we find, and we see it very clearly here, which God can never violate. Here is a fixed principle in the word of God that he cannot change. There is no other way, in other words, to have mercy but this way. In the negative, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Definitely. Doesn't say will not prosper, but shall not. It's more definite in the original language. This person shall never prosper. Certainly not here spiritually in this life and in eternity to come. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we see this fixed principle by which God holds himself to. God's laws of dealing with all men, not some, but all men. Now we must understand before coming to this verse that mercy cannot be received apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work. But at the same time, sin has to be confessed, repented of, and turned away. There are many people that think, well, I'll become a Christian and I can just carry on with my sin. Well, that's not a Christian. A Christian actually turns away from his sin. And how he attains mercy is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that person had to repent. Now, there are certain laws, principles in the world, aren't there? We think of the law of gravity. What is the law of gravity? You throw something up, it must come down. Well, here in the same way, God has his law that he's fixed to. This is the only way of receiving mercy. It's not simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. Believing in the Lord Jesus or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ requires many things. And here is the principle, here is the beginning of it all. And it's so important for us to understand that mercy, it cannot be earned, but sin must be confessed and it must be forsaken. So let us come to this verse and see the first point. And it's, I want you to see in the negative, notice, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So here the first point, covering sins. And what God is saying here is the person who covers his sins shall not prosper. And here he's not speaking about prospering financially. Oh, you may prosper financially in the world. Because if you look down at the verse 11, notice there, two verses before, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. He's proud, he's arrogant, he's haughty. And he may think he's prospering in this world. But he's certainly not prospering in the sense that he's storing up riches in heaven. And he has favor with God. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. And the man that is poor, here really poor in spirit, not necessarily financially poor, is somebody that has understanding and has peace. And here we're talking about prospering with the Lord. We're talking about being right with God. Here the idea is favor with God, having wisdom, having peace, having joy, and eventually having everlasting blessing with God. But the man that will cover his sins will not prosper with God. God may allow him to prosper in this world, may allow him to attain great things, but you know what? He'll come to a great fall. No matter how much riches he may have in this world, he'll never really prosper. He'll never really be satisfied. And eventually he'll come to a destruction before God. And he'll be finally cast away. So he is the man that covereth his sins. And let me just say, young people, that covering sins is sadly the most instinctive thing that we do as fallen human beings. Did you know that? It is that which we most instinctively do as fallen human beings. God made us perfect. He made our first parents perfect. And we have come from them. But sadly, they fell into sin, and we have followed suit as they did. God made man in his own image, but man fell from a state of innocence and innocency. Well, if you go with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see something. And what you will see here is the covering of sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, the verse 6. And let us see the very first account of sin in the world. Genesis 3, 6. Well, let me read from the verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now you notice something there. The very first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned is they ran away and they covered up themselves. You notice that? They made an apron. They covered themselves. Why? Because they were now ashamed of themselves. There was a time in their lives when they used to walk with God and talk with God in the cool of the day, perhaps a pre-incarnate figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. But they knew when they heard the voice of the Lord When they heard him walking there in the garden, they recognized that and they ran and hid. You see, that really is an epitome of sin, isn't it? When we have done something wrong, we run and we hide. We cover it up. And when they were confronted by God, they began to cover up. Notice how they began to cover up. Look at the verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, Adam had never been afraid of God before. But he's saying, I was afraid of you, God. Yeah, but why were you afraid? Well, because I was naked. Yeah, but it's deeper than that, isn't it? Because he had done wrong. We're told they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, that familiar acquaintance they had with God. Now, notice here, Adam is covering up. He's covering up his part in disobedience to God, in taking the fruit from that certain tree. Remember, they were told by God, you can take from any tree, but not that one tree. God had placed a very strict prohibition upon that tree. Notice the verse 11, And he, that is God, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, notice here, Adam doesn't even answer the first question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? He indirectly answers the second question. But even then, he tries to cover up his part in the sin. Notice the verse 12. And the man, that is Adam, said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So, you see what he's doing? He's passing on the blame to Eve. And this is tying in with our verse, isn't it? This is our natural inclination, sinful inclination, as fallen human beings. When we do something wrong, our natural inclination is to cover up. Now notice what Eve does. She does exactly the same thing. Verse 13, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she's doing exactly the same thing. Do you see that? They're not being honest before God. That's not the reason why Eve took it. We're told the reason why Eve took it, because she thought, yes, having been deceived by Satan, well, God doesn't want you to have this, because you, Eve, will not reach your full potential. God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be wise. He doesn't want you to be like God. It was pride was the reason why she took it. And it was sinful to have these thoughts of God. And so both of them pass off their sin as someone else's problem. Eve says, no, it was the devil's fault. Adam says, no, it was Eve's fault. And you know, we are like that. Some people say, well, I'm this kind of person because of my upbringing. The way my mom and dad have brought me up. And well, I haven't had as good as other children. You know, I've not had all the benefits others have had. My parents haven't been the best parents. Yeah, we can all say that. But it doesn't excuse us, does it, of our sin? Some people say, yes, it's just my circumstances. It's just the way I am. It's just the way I'm wired up. Well, the Bible says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But there's another way we can cover up sin, not just because of pride. But people actually make light of sin. It's true today. People play it down. They say that because everyone else is sinning, it's not so bad. You know, sin's not so bad. You're covering it up. You're saying it's not really sin. You're saying it's just the way everybody else is today. But that's not how God views sin. God doesn't look at culture and say that's culture, that's trendy, whatever. God doesn't play it down. Proverbs 14:9 says, Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Many people just lightly pass over sin. Ah, it's just nothing. It's no big deal. Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. And like I said just a moment ago, you know how people say sin is not so big because everybody else is doing it? You go back to the Garden of Eden and you see three people sinning there. Firstly, the devil. You see Adam and you see Eve. But somehow, because three people are sinning, it somehow doesn't seem as bad or as serious as if it was one person. Do you see what I'm saying? That's often how people look at it. Well, everybody else has sinned. And that is exactly, young people, how the world is today. Because everyone else sins, somehow sin doesn't seem so bad to people. Well, you know, there was a time in the world, back in Genesis chapter 6, when the world was sinning in unspeakable ways, much like today. And the Bible says God repented that he had made man. He was grieved. Not that God had done something wrong, but he was grieved that he had made man. And what God did is he said to Noah that he was going to destroy the world because of the state of the world and sin. And God did do that. But he gave people time to hear the word of God and to repent. But people didn't want to hear. And Noah preached for many, many years. And he told people that there was a way to be saved. And that was to repent and to go into God's ark. To turn from their sins and to escape that flood, that judgment that was coming. And God did bring judgment. You know what happened? You know the story, don't you? Only 8 people survived out of a world of millions of people. Only 8 people survived. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor, God's word says. God wiped the face of the earth except for 8 people. But people were saying, well, sin is not a big deal. God will be lenient. And that's how people are today, because there aren't many Christians around and everybody seems to be doing their own thing. People think, well, God is going to be lenient on the world. God is a God of love. Well, he is a God of love. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop and bring to your mind, and I want you to think, do you realize what sin is? Let me say, first of all, sin is against God. It is everything that stands against him. It's against everything that is good. Sin is ugly. Sin is detestable. Consider, first of all, the ugliness and the evil of a lie. Now, it's terrible, isn't it, when somebody tells a lie about you? Well, sometimes when you hear a lie about somebody else, it doesn't seem so bad. But when somebody tells a lie about you and says terrible things about you and backbites you, it's awful. It's horrible. We want to be sick inside. I'm sure you've had that happen to you. If not, perhaps your day's coming. I'm sure it will come at some time. The Lord spares you. But it's ugly, isn't it? Or when we hear somebody speak something and it's just not true. They're trying to make themselves look good. It's just ugly. It's evil, isn't it? Consider also the ugliness of a hateful thought. You see, somebody is hateful towards somebody who's kind. You see a child in your school and they've got a hateful thought toward a teacher, and the teacher's done nothing wrong. Or another child, you see a bully, you see a thug, and he's just hateful, he's nasty, or she is nasty. Isn't sin detestable? Or perhaps you've had thoughts, horrible thoughts, thoughts of jealousy about somebody else, and you're embarrassed. You can't even talk about it. Isn't sin ugly? Isn't it deplorable? But you know, this is how bad sin is. We tend to excuse it in ourselves, and we tend to condemn it in others. And that's because we have a sinful heart. Sin always seems worse in others, doesn't it, than it does in our own hearts. You know, when you see pride in others, well, certainly when you see it in yourself, we excuse it, don't we? Just say, oh, I'd like this, or I want to be well thought of. But when you see it in somebody else, it really offends us. And remember, God is always looking at us. And when God sees us, he finds us detestable. Because we are so unlike him. He is pure. He is holy. Whenever we are offended at sin and we say it's ugly, it's horrible, I want you to magnify that by 1,000 times. And then you will begin to understand how much more God hates sin. You know, the Bible says in the Psalm, that God looks down from heaven and sees that none do good. No, not one. Not one single person in this world meets God's standards. The only person that ever met God's standards was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only person in all of the history of this world that God could look down from heaven and say, there is someone that I delight in. None of us. God hates sin. We just read to you from Proverbs 6, the verse 16. God says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. You've ever had a proud look? We've all had it. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness. We've all been that. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates those things. And I want you to think, we often hear it said sometimes in churches, well, you know, God loves the sinner, he hates the sin. But when you read those verses there, we see that God hates those that do those things. The lying tongue, the false witness, the man who's got a proud look. The sinfulness of sin. You ever thought of that expression? The sinfulness of sin. We just sometimes call it sin. We say it's wrong. But do we ever look into the ugliness and realize how really vile sin is? Because sin is not just doing something wrong, but it actually breeds more sin. Sin is like a cancer. Sin loves itself. That's one of the worst things about sin. Did you know that sin is personified in the Bible like a person? Like it has a character? Hebrews chapter 3, the verse 13, it says, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It promises you lots of things, but it's a very deceitful character. It promises you happiness and joy, makes you feel good and puffs you up, but it really hates who we are. Sin hates who we are, like the devil. And you know what's worse? Is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is what the Bible says, and who can know it? If sin is deceitful, how much more deceitful is the heart? And wicked, does the Word of God say. Now let me ask a question. Do we feel how horrible, how ugly, how detestable sin is to God? God who is pure, God who can never look upon sin, God who is holding this universe together right now, and the very fact that it has not been destroyed is all, young people, on the account of God's forbearance and mercy tonight. There is only one thing that is holding God back from judging this world, and it's His mercy and His forbearance. He cannot even look at this world. He cannot even look at us. The Bible says He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Listen to the words of Job chapter 25. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. That's what we are. We're like filthy, dirty worms when God looks down from heaven and He sees us. You know, many people don't know what it is to be embarrassed anymore. We live in a world, young people, where many people have learned to silence their conscience. They silence it for a while, but it's still there. You know, when I was a young man, you'd be ashamed if your friends found out you'd got into trouble with mom and dad. A lot of young people today are quite proud to say that not only have they got into trouble with mom and dad, but they've also got into trouble with school and the police. I was ashamed to come home and to tell my mom and dad that I'd done something wrong. What about you? You know, I remember sometimes the dread of seeing my father displeased with me. Afraid of just seeing his displeased face. It's called a conscience. I hope we have one. But that's not enough. Sin should make us feel embarrassed, especially when we know God is holy and we are sinful. Things that we've said, things that we've done, hurtful things, unkind things, lies, all sorts of things throughout our lives. There's not a day that has gone past in our lives that we haven't done something wrong. And that ought to make us ashamed. Do we know what it is to be ashamed? Do we feel ashamed? If you don't feel ashamed of yourself, let me say lovingly, there's something very wrong with you. We've all got reason to be ashamed. If you talk to a lot of young people today, they boast about the wrong things they do, how they've upset mom and dad. But do you know what's behind all of that? Think about it. Pride. Wanting to be noticed, wanting to be accepted by their peers who are just as bad as them. But maybe you're somebody that thinks you're actually quite good compared to the rest. Well, that's not how God sees you. Go back to what I spoke about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to those religious leaders in his day, and the Jews. Think that others are worse sinners than you? He said, no. You know what's amazing now today? You didn't have it in my day. But when children do things wrong today, there's a label, there's a name for almost everything they do. But you know, the Bible has no names for any sort of wrong behavior. It just calls it sin. Doesn't call it attention deficit syndrome or whatever. It calls it sin. When we do things wrong, God says it's sin. God doesn't excuse it. And you see, when you put a label on something, it's what we're doing, aren't we? We're covering up what we've done to be wrong. Now, I'm not speaking about somebody who has perhaps mental difficulties or learning disabilities. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about clearly wrong things. Things that offended God. Things that offend our parents. Things that offend other people. But above all, God. Let me ask you a question. If we here tonight, in front of all the others here, could put your life on a big screen, right, so that all of us can see, so that I can see all the wrong things you've done, how would that make you feel? I hope it would make you feel embarrassed, make you feel ashamed. But you've got to remember, young people, that all those things that you've done wrong in your past are in the memory books of God. And one day those sins will be opened up before the whole world to know. And then you will be finally judged by those things that you've done wrong. You see, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But secondly, let's move on to confessing sin. But whosoever confesseth. See that there in your Bibles? Now, let me just say this. This is important to get. It's not confessing sins just because we want to be forgiven that is the important thing. But confessing them because we have offended a wonderful and a glorious God. And we have offended other people. And we have done wrong, not just so that we can be forgiven, not just so that we won't go to hell, but because we know sin is wrong and it's ugly. And we know too that God has been merciful to us even to this point. God, who is holding this world in his hands. God, who has not sent us to hell already, and who should have and could have rightly done so by now. Well, it's confessing sin because sin is wrong. Because we see the sinfulness of sin. Because we see that it is ugly, that it offends God. There is that passage. Please turn there with me. Psalm 32, the verse 5. Here is David. And you know there was a time in David's life when he was being pursued by Saul. And David was anointed to be king, but his time to be king wasn't yet. And he could have torn the hem of Saul's robe, his garment, but he didn't even lift his hand to do that. And then there was a time when David, he committed that awful act of adultery with Bathsheba. David, at times of his life, he was so godly and he didn't want to offend God. How can I do this and offend God? And then there was a time when he sinned. And he says in the verse 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. See, that's one thing we do. We hide it. David tried to hide it. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You see that? Confessing, as David says here, is what everyone that is godly, everyone that fears God, that loves God and doesn't want to offend God, what they do, they pray and they confess it. And I would ask tonight, have you done that? Have you prayed to God? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Have you confessed your sins? And again, it's not confessing your sins just because we want to be forgiven. I mean, it's a blessed thing to be forgiven and to know the weight of our sin lifted, but because really we have offended God, because we're not right with Him. This is the problem. If we're not right with God, we're doing something against somebody that is so good, so kind, so merciful, and we keep doing it. We go to bed at night, we don't pray, ask for forgiveness. We wake up the next day thinking God's not going to judge us. We carry on the next day, we go on with our sins, we ignore what the Bible says about repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus. We go on day after day, Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Our parents are pleading with us. Friends are pleading with us to seek the Lord, to repent of our sins. We just carry on and on and on and on. And every day we just ignore God. And you see here, it's confessing because we want not just to be forgiven, but because we do not want to carry on offending such a glorious and a wonderful and a holy God. Because sin, as it is ugly to us, it is ugly to me, and I know it's ugly to you, and we don't want to do it to God anymore. It breaks our hearts, doesn't it? Maybe you've had a best friend, and that best friend has really let you down. You have done so much for that person, and then all of a sudden they do something awful, and then the relationship is all bust up. But how much worse when God, who is holding this universe together and who has our very breath in His hands and who can snuff us out at any time, why would we want to go on offending God for another day and live in this world as if He doesn't exist and live as if there's no judgment day? Carry on. We who are His creatures, ignoring Him, offending Him. It's a terrible thing. But the person that confesses, look, he prays to God in a time when thou, O God, mayest be found. God will only be found while you're alive. You don't know how long you're going to be alive for. But this is what everyone that is godly does. They seek the Lord and they confess their sin. Not just because they don't want to go to hell. That's the wrong reason. It's like saying to mom and dad, I'm sorry, and the only reason you say sorry is because you don't want to smack on the bum, not because you've offended them. That's wrong. Now lastly, forsaking sins. And forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, it's not only confessing your sins, is it? Because you're not really sorry, right? It's not really repentance, is it? In one way, anybody with a wrong heart can confess their sins. There's lots of people that say, oh yeah, I've done wrong things and I'm a really bad person. But that's very different, isn't it, from somebody that turns away from their sin, that forsaketh them. Now we may go back, but the heart surely wants to forsake sin. Here is the person that that forsakes them because they want to please God, because they love God, because they love the Lord Jesus, and they want to now honor God in their lives. It's a blessed thing to have our sins forgiven and to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. There is that parable in Luke 18, verse 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about two men, one who was a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. And he spoke this parable to certain men that were around him that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. That's what it says. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord Jesus, you know what he said? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then John says, but if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And let me say this, Christians will not be perfect in this world. Your mom and dad will not be perfect, neither will I. But we will go on confessing our sins. This is the beginning of the Christian life. You begin to confess your sins, and you will confess your sins until you leave this world. But how wonderful it is, isn't it, to be right with God every day? Even though we sin, it breaks our hearts when we sin. And yet when we come to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Well, have you done that? Let me ask you, have you done that? Because until you begin to confess your sins and repent of them, turn from them, you're not a Christian and you're not right with God. But you must repent, and you must believe that Jesus Christ died for such who repent and who believe in him. What a wonderful verse. There's a warning though. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're going to stand one day before God and you're going to see what great debt you owe to him, and you will be cast away for all eternity. But whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Well, it's very simple, isn't it? Such a simple verse. But you know, this is the great dividing line between two different kinds of people in this room. There are only two kinds of people in this world, as far as God is concerned. Those that repent, they confess, forsake, and they look to him for forgiveness. And there are those that are looking away. You've got your back against God. Well, carry on. But I'll tell you, one day, his back will be turned to you. And it'd be too late. David says, everyone who is godly, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Young people, I remind you last, now is the time to seek the Lord, not tomorrow. I warned you of a young man last time you came, only 18 years old, when God called him out of this world. His grandfather was a pastor. This young man knew the gospel, but he never repented of his sins, not as far as we know. And the same will be for you tonight or tomorrow if the Lord take you when he sees right. Seek the Lord now. Find forgiveness with the Lord. With broken heart, as we sang, and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry, thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. May we repent, turn from them, and go on to know the Lord. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. May we confess and forsake our sins, even tonight. He is merciful. You come to him, he will not turn you away, and you plead the righteousness and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ as your acceptance before him. Amen.